good? Awesome. Thanks for joining us on this summer weekend. I know a lot of people. Oh, yeah, middle schoolers, you can follow my wife downstairs. You're going to have fun with her today, so let's roll. Having a bunch of middle schoolers hang out downstairs by themselves, we just don't promote that here, so gotta wait for the supervision. We call that room the hideout, and sometimes that it's kind of a sketchy name, but it's not when there's responsible adults there. So anyway, well, I'm excited to kick off a new series for the summer with you this morning, and we are calling this series I Am, Getting to Know, Discovering Who God Says That He Is. And to open up this series, really what we're going through is in the Gospel of John. John recorded all of the I am statements that Jesus spoke about himself. And what I love about this is not other people describing who they think Jesus is. You know, Jesus even asked his disciples at one point, who do people say that I am? Like, what's the rumor going around about who I am? You know, well, you're a prophet and you're Elijah, come back. And then Peter, in a moment of revelation by the Holy Spirit, said, you're the Son of the living God, right? And so what I think is really cool about these statements that we're going to cover over the next few weeks is this is literally Jesus saying, this is who I am. You've probably heard rumors and you have your own thoughts and you've come to your conclusions about what you think about me, but this is who I am. And so we're going to go over the next 7 weeks, the seven I am statements of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. And Jesus said this about himself in this gospel. It's recorded. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine. And so today, I get the privilege of starting us off with Jesus' statement saying, I am the bread of life. And this statement is found in John chapter 6. It's a day after Jesus has fed over 5,000 people through the miraculous provision of the bread and the fish that this little boy provided. And so people are pretty stoked because free food always draws a crowd, right? And so the next morning, intent on following Jesus to wherever he's going, because they're like, if this guy can call breakfast, lunch, and dinner out of heaven, we just need to stick with him, right? Because food is a big deal to everybody. And so Jesus, in his style, he gets up earlier than everybody else, and he travels across the lake and is already gone when everybody wakes up, and so they follow him over there. And so our story kind of starts there. In John 6, 25 through 35, it says, when the people found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And I just want to stop here for a minute. I love Jesus' response because I think in our relationship with God, the part that sometimes is hard to grasp is that Jesus wants a relationship with us purely to have a relationship with us. I think because we're the ones that are needy in the relationship, our relationship with God can just be centered around what we want from God or what we need from God. And he knows our needs and he will bless us and he will fulfill those needs and those desires and he will heal and he will provide and he will do all those things because that's part of who he is. But really, there's this call even in the Psalms where David says, you've asked me to seek your face, and your face, Lord, I will seek. What he's really saying in that statement is, I am going to seek the Lord for who he is, not just what he's done for me and what I want him to do for me. This relationship won't just be based on my need for things and for provision. It's going to be based on, I want to know the heart of my Father. And that's hard for us to grasp because we want everything to be practical. We're like, well, if I'm going to spend time with Jesus every day, I want something to get done. And sometimes the most that gets done in my life is when God reveals his heart to me, or he tenderizes my heart because of his love. It's like nothing practical gets done, but everything gets done at the same time. You know what I'm saying? So he says, don't just work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, to seek the face of God. Through this process of transformation, all these benefits of becoming more like him and thinking more like him, there's this natural byproduct then of all the provision, all the miracles, all the needs being met. That's why Jesus said, seek my kingdom first and all these things will be added to you, because it's all a part of the kingdom. But you have to access the heart of the kingdom first. So the people asked him again, what do we need to do the works that God requires? So notice the mentality again. It's, Jesus, tell us what you want us to do so that we can get what we need from you. Right? That's religion, okay? Not that everybody there had a religious spirit, but religion says, just give me the requirements so I can fulfill my duty and you will do. It's just a transactional relationship. I show up to church on Sunday. I show up to small group. I do this, I do that, I tithe, I do this, and so you will do these things for me. But remember, this relationship with God, the way he works, he is not boxed in by rules and regulations. He has standards. He is moral. He doesn't shift like sand, but he isn't boxed in by the rules and regulations that sometimes we give him. He can break those rules. Right? God can break rules, because most of the time they're not rules that he created, they're rules that we created for him. So Jesus answered this way, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You want something to work toward? Believe in me. It's so simple. And of course, they're like all of us going, well, what does that mean? Believe. Just believe. It sounds like a really good Disney movie, right? Jesus' response is believe. He shifts the focus off of the doing and onto the believing. Get to know me. Have a relationship with me. Trust that what I say is truth. Stop demanding signs. Stop demanding provision. Believe that I am who I say I am. So, of course, they asked him, what sign are you going to give us then that we may see it and believe you? Don't just ask me to believe sight unseen. Give us something. Keep in mind, these are the same people that watched Jesus provide for probably 10,000 people off of a couple of loaves and two fish. But they're still asking. This shows me that in our hearts, if our hearts aren't drawn by the grace of God, if our faith isn't aroused by him, we just continually ask for more signs. God, we have this track record with God. I mean, I've got a track record with God where he has over and over and over again provided for me, provided for my family, given me grace to walk out of things, given me grace for freedom and things, and yet still I have the audacity to wake up in the morning and freak out about things. God, I don't know if there's going to be enough this month. And he goes, are you kidding me? What other sign do you want from me? Right? So they're saying, give us a sign. And they go on to say, what will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So I love this, because Jesus wants to make it very clear to these people who know their biblical history. You need to understand something. It was not Moses who gave the manna in the desert. It was the Father, just like the Father is giving me to you. What is he saying in this? Nothing of that provision was earthly. It did not come from earth. It did not originate with an earthly person. It originated from heaven. These are gifts from heaven. And he's saying, I am not from the earth, because they're still trying to figure it out with Jesus. They're like, isn't this Jesus of Nazareth? Is this not the one who is the carpenter's son? He was born in Bethlehem. We know the spot. We know his parents. He keeps saying that he's God in the flesh. I think he's crazy, and he's trying to say, no, you need to understand, I am not from here. I am not just a natural-born man. I am God's provision from heaven. Just like he provided for your ancestors in the wilderness, he is providing for you now, and your task is to believe it. Okay, so now they're starting to get jazzed up again. Sir, they said, always give us this bread, right? It's like, okay, this sounds good. Yes, eternal bread, whatever that is, give it to us. No gluten? Yes, right? Awesome, right? We get obsessed with food too, don't we? Jesus, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So I want to say something that I think is really crucial in this moment. When Jesus says, I am, we kind of just think of it as him describing himself. Hey, I'm the bread of life. But when he says, I am, I think the Apostle John, when he translated this, when he wrote this, he purposefully said this because he wanted us to understand something. The majority of the New Testament is written in Greek, okay? And so in Greek, there are two different words for I am. The words are ego and eimi. And they are used in different instances depending on what the sentence structure is. I won't get into all that. But they have two different words for I am. And in this I am statement of Jesus, the Apostle John uses both ego and eimi at one time to say I am, which seems unnecessary. It's like, hey, your grammar, you got to check it out, because it's basically, if it was translated back into the Greek again, it would be Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Okay, why did you say it that way? Well, the Old Testament, which was mostly written in Hebrew, and then they have the Old Testament Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translated into the Greek, okay? The only other instance of these two Greek words for I am being used simultaneously together is when Moses asks God, what should we call you? When people ask who sent me, who should I say that you are? And God said, I am who I am. I am the great I am. That in the Greek, it's translated with both words together. And so what Jesus is saying in this moment is not just describing himself as the bread of life, but he's saying, I am the great I am. The I am who gave you your ancestors the manna in the desert is the same I am that is standing before you in the flesh. I am the physical bread. If you come to me, you will have life. If you reject me, you won't. I mean, that's pretty powerful. And now you can see why the religious people would get so worked up when Jesus would make statements like this. It's blasphemy. Because he's not just saying, I'm a man who can provide bread for you. He's saying, I am the great I am who is the bread from heaven. Pretty cool, isn't it? Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is the God of the now. Yeah. Jesus said, you have to stop living in past history with God. It's not just about Moses anymore. It's not just about manna anymore, because your forefathers ate the manna in the desert and they still passed away. But I'm telling you that I am the great I am in the flesh. And if you eat of me and you drink of me, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. It's not an accident. This is Jesus purposefully saying who he is. The great I am. John 6:51, Jesus goes on to say, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I am the God of the now. I am ready to be whatever you need me to be right now in this moment. And right now you need life. You've got religion, but you need life. I think this is kind of funny too. I was thinking about this the other day, but if you've been around the church for a while, you know that they ate manna in the desert in the morning and they had quail at night for 40 years. God provided food for them. And do you know that the word manna just translates as what is it? It's not the Hebrew word for bread. It didn't even look like anything they were used to eating, so they couldn't even name it. They just called it what is it? Just walk out of your tent in the morning and get whatever that is, put it in a container, and it'll feed you for the day. All we know is it tastes pretty good. It seems to be keeping us healthy. Can you imagine going to Costco and picking up a box of what is it? It's not a good marketing strategy. Nobody would buy it. We're concerned enough about the stuff that's in our food. Is this genetically modified at all? I don't know. We just call it what is it? Because nobody really knows what's in it. We just know it came from God. And I think it's very cool and very revealing that Jesus is standing in front of them. And if they have eyes of faith, they could see that it was Jesus. See, because the manna was just the foretelling of the bread of life coming for real. God's going to provide your life for you. And it's going to come in the form of my son, and his name is Jesus. And so Jesus, if they're really paying attention, is saying, the mystery is solved. You don't have to say, what is this anymore? I'm telling you who I am. I'm Jesus, the Son of God, the great I am in the flesh, and I am going to give my body as a sacrifice for you so that if you believe in me, you're going to have everlasting life too. How cool is that? That's the gospel right there. I love Jesus. He unveiled the mystery. If you want life, then it's about eating, sleeping, and breathing Jesus every day. Our very being is dependent on how we feed ourselves and what we're feeding ourselves on, Jesus said. He said, you have to eat of me if you want real life. Everything else may sustain you for a moment, but I'm the only one that leads to eternal life. You know, so now I'm going to get a little personal because Jesus always did. You have to ask yourself, and I ask myself this too, what bread am I really feeding on? I can think that I'm eating Jesus every day, but I could be eating something totally off and totally different and call it Jesus, but he's like, hey, you don't want to eat that. Trust me, put it down. So a lot of us feed on our reputation. I mean, I know I do. Like, I'm a pastor now. I'm a leader. I got to look good. I got to look like I have it all together. Now, I'm not saying that looking good is bad. Like, if you're doing good and you look good, more power to you. But the harm comes when we try to look good for other people when we're not good. That's where you're lying to yourself. I am so sick of hearing about all these pastors and leaders. And it's not just pastors and leaders, but they always get like raked over the coals because they're supposed to be men of the cloth and we're all supposed to be without sin and have no issues because we lead churches and we're the closest to Jesus and all this jibber jabber, you know. And I'm so sick. I just heard of another one, a pastor in a church in Washington that's thriving and growing. It just came out that he had an affair. And so he had a book coming out, and they canceled the book, and he's not leading his church anymore. And I'm just sitting here talking to one of my other youth pastors, and I'm sitting here, and I'm going, when are we going to get it? Who told that guy that he had to just continue leading and performing and doing his thing when he knew this stuff was leading to his destruction? I mean, you don't just wake up one morning and decide, I'm going to have an affair today and just ruin my life because it sounds like a good idea. This is a process of walking into things and giving into things and not talking about things to people. I know that he has. I mean, he's got a wife and kids, and he's got elders at his church, and he's got friends that lead his church with him. And you have to know that the reason this happened is because he chose to not talk to any of them about his internal struggles. He said, the best thing for me to do is to perform, to look good, because I'm getting well known and I'm writing books and I'm doing my thing, and just try to keep this under the surface. But how many of you know your internal issues never stay internal? And we have the pride and the audacity to think, no, it's all about looking good even though I'm not good. It's all about me preaching well even though I don't believe any of the stuff that I'm preaching. I'm not talking realistically right now about myself. I mean, I got issues just like everybody else, but I'm not living in shame and I don't have stuff to hide and I'm not like living a lie up here. I'm just saying we got to stop trying to look good in front of other people. The most important thing we need to understand, and McKinsey talked about it a little bit, is you have to understand that through Jesus, who is your bread, who is your sustenance, who is your redemption, who is your salvation, who's the one that makes you righteous, you look good in front of God through Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not about you doing the work, as these people asked Jesus. What do we need to do to look good for you so that you'll give us more food? He said, it's nothing that you need to do. It's just that you need to believe who I am. I'm your righteousness. I'm your provision. I'm your moral compass. I'm the one who gives you the grace to be able to live this life that you think it's impossible to live. I'm the one that can transform your religious leaders, because I've already confronted them and told them that they are just like whitewashed tombs. They look all pretty on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. Trust me, I'm the one that you come to have life eternal from the inside out. Sorry, is this getting too challenging? Feeding on Jesus a lot of the time, and it's not that you don't correct your issues, but so many people have trouble correcting their issues because they don't feed on Jesus, the identity that they have in Jesus. They feed on the identity that they've made of themselves. See, this is the problem that we have as humans. It's natural for us. We value ourselves based on what we know about ourselves. And what we know about ourselves is a lot more than everybody else. I know my thought life. I know my temptations. I know my weaknesses. I know when I'm angry. I know when I'm not acting like a great husband or a great father or a great leader. I know when I'm discouraged. And so I know all those things go on in my heart. And so I value myself based on that. And there's a lot of times, I remember the Holy Spirit showing me one time, the reason you're so timid, Ryan, is because you still think that this has to do with your behavior and your history and what you're capable of. Until you realize that it's what Jesus is making you capable of, you'll never be a bold leader. You'll never be a bold father. You'll never be a bold husband, because you're going to be a Christian who walks through your life believing that Jesus is saving you, but still walking in shame and regret because you still value yourself based on who you say that you are. You're not feeding on who Jesus says that you are. See, because God's value system and ours is completely different. We value ourselves based on what we know about ourselves. God values us based on what he created us to be and the destiny and the purpose and the calling that he has for us. That's why I used to be totally freaked out by prophetic words. Somebody like Bill Norton shows up, who's kind of rough around the edges anyway. Like, he's not just like friendly outright. He'll just kind of look you up and down. I'm like, oh man, he's reading my mail right now. He knows all the stuff. And then he would just prophesy for like 15 minutes, and it would just be all good. And I remember walking away from those words going, God, how could it be all good? You know the stuff. And he's like, yeah, I know the stuff, but this is how I see you. We got to feed on that, because that is what is going to allow you to walk in grace and say, this is not the person I'm created to be. I'm going to follow who God's created me to be. I'm not insecure. I'm not voiceless. I'm not timid. I've got a spirit of power, and I'm going to walk in that. That's why I love exercises like McKinsey just taught us to do. You have to sometimes pause during your day and ask, God, how do you see me right now? I want to walk that way. So maybe you're feeding too much on your own reputation. Maybe you're feeding on your lifestyle. Why is it so tempting? I know this is getting real bad because I'm going to talk about money for a second. Why is it so tempting for us to go into so much debt? I ask myself that because I know how much debt stresses me out. But I'll just spend money anyway. I'll just think, maybe we can't really afford this right now, but let's just go for it. Right? And then we continually ask God for blessing and more provision. And he's like, man, you got to manage the stuff that I'm giving you a little bit better because you're going on these spending sprees that you shouldn't be going on right now. And you just need to be content, son. And that's the key, isn't it? I mean, how can we be like per capita, like the richest nation in the world, and there are so many people that have more debt than they have income? And so we go and try to buy cars, and they're like, sorry, bro, but like your credit score stinks. Like there's no way we could lend you this money because we see that you already got money on loan from 10 different other cards. So we just have to say no, and then we get mad at them. Like, what are you doing to me? It's just that we don't know how to manage it because we feed on lifestyle. And there's this picture of what the good American successful lifestyle looks like. Now, I am not preaching poverty. I'm just saying there's this picture of what is supposed to satisfy us and make us feel good and make us feel content. And we buy into it, even though we don't have the resources for it. And we say, well, if I just had this, that, and the other thing, then I would feel better. And then we don't feel better because we're in so much debt, we're stressed out, and we don't know what to do with ourselves. And we're yelling at our wives about it. And our kids wonder why it looks like our eyes are coming out of our heads most of the time. Because we're stressed out. We're stressed out about provision. I mean, me and my wife went through this courtship manual before we got married. And it said right in there, one of the number one causes of stress on your marriage will be finances. Figure it out. And we're like, yeah, that's good. That's a good point. So we feed on lifestyle. But, you know, the Apostle Paul, I think, gave Timothy some really good advice when he wrote a letter to Timothy in the New Testament. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. What you need to focus on, son, is keeping your relationship right with the Father and then being content with where he has you right now. I'm not saying if you're struggling with money right now, if you're struggling with finances, I'm not saying that that is your lot in life, but we have to learn to function in the area that God has us right now and trust him enough to work through that season so that he can actually promote us to the next season before we're prepared for it. So Paul said, man, it is a great advantage to be in right relationship with the Father and just be content with where God has you right now. Don't worry about all the other stuff. A lot of people feed on fear. I have a tendency to fall into this one a few times. So many of us live in this prison of dreaming up worst case scenarios. Fear is a liar and a robber. Faith is life-giving and freeing. Are you in a relationship with the great I am or not? The God of the now, the God of provision. He's the God of the impossible and the one who doesn't believe in no-win scenarios. So we are called to believe like him. This may look like a no-win situation, but with God, all things are possible. When I ask him his name, he just says, I am. Why does he say that? Because I'm everything you need me to be all the time. Yeah. I don't know how else to describe myself. So we feed on fear because we believe that this God is, like, maybe he loves us a little bit, but he's not in love with us. And see, when you start to realize that God is in love with you, like, when you're in love with somebody, you prove it because you'll do anything for them. Right? God is in love with you, and he's so in love with who he created you to be and your destiny that he's fighting for it more than you are. And see, we live in fear because we don't believe that God can come through, or that he won't, because he's disappointed, because we're rejected, because we're valuing ourselves based on what we know about ourselves instead of what he knows about us. And so we just walk through life timid and afraid and saying, the worst is going to happen. I just know it. This is what always happens. And God is in your corner saying, just rise up in faith. Stop this. Face your giants head on, just like David did. Not that he didn't feel fear, he just didn't let it rule over his life. He said, I know who's my father is, and I know what kind of covenant he keeps, and we got to stop. You know one of the things I believe? I believe that the Israelite army, back in the day when they had to confront Goliath, the reason they were cowering behind their rocks wasn't because they weren't trained well enough to do battle. I mean, come on. Everybody has to face the fear of death in their life, and you got to think that the army has been specifically trained to fight and even die for the cause of their country. I don't think their issue was that they were just so afraid to die that day. I think the issue was that they started believing what Goliath was spewing at them. Because he didn't have covenant with God. He didn't know God's value system. He knew his value system, and his value system said, prove it to me by the history of your life. Any one of you that's bigger than me, stronger than me, has a bigger spear than me. I mean, Goliath, for crying out loud, had his own shield guy. He didn't even have to carry his own shield. He had a guy doing it for him. This is Max. He's awesome. Just try to get by him first, right? And he's like spewing lies at the Israelites. You're nothing. You're worthless. Your God's not going to come through for you. He hates your guts. That's why you're in this position. That's why you're hiding, because you know you're not going to win. And they started to believe it. And David had to come along and say, wait a second, whose voice are you listening to? What bread are you feeding on right now? The stuff that he's feeding you has no business being here. It's garbage. Because I know the God that we're in covenant with. And even when we're not faithful, he stays in covenant. So it has nothing to do with who you are. And what you did yesterday, and the fact that you've been standing here for 2 hours not doing anything. God's not ashamed of you. He wants you to rise up and fight because he's in love with you. And there's a purpose for you. And so he just goes out there with one slingshot and a couple of smooth stones. And all it takes is one rock in the middle of the forehead. And they go, that took him down? Yeah, anything can take him down. You just got to start believing the right stuff. Oh, man. Preaching to myself. We have to constantly live in the reality and under the realization that we are perfectly loved by a perfect Father who did not originate in this world. He is from heaven. He is our heavenly Father. He's not just some made-up, parochial dad in the sky. He is the Father because that's his heart and that's who he is. And every good and perfect thing comes from him. And he wants to shower us with good and perfect things, but we got to start feeding on the right stuff. Stop feeding on fear. It was the Apostle John, he went on to write later in life, that perfect love drives out the fear. So if you're really struggling with it, maybe you just got to get in your prayer closet a little bit and start feeding on, who does God really say that I am? Because I'm listening to a lot of other voices, and they're saying some really nasty things about me. So at that point, you shut them down, and you start listening to who God says you are and who you're in covenant with. And just like David, you'll muster up your courage to face those giants. Jesus said, don't work for the food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. The thing is that appetites change, reputation, comfort, lifestyle, all that can change in a moment and even surprise us how fast they can change, and it'll leave us tired and hungry and trying to chase all of that stuff. Or we feed on who God says we are in him. It's the constant source of spiritual food that never changes and will always satisfy. And so the next question I have for us is, we've talked about what are you eating, but now we have to ask, how often are we feeding on Jesus? Because I know if you're like me, sometimes I'm satisfied with maybe once a week, once a month, once on a Sunday morning. It's good. It's like that little elven hobbit bread. from the Lord of the Rings. They just carried around these little wafers, and they take one bite, and they're like filled up for a week. And then, of course, the hobbits are pigs, and so they took like a whole bag of it and ate it all at once, and they were like, oh my gosh, you ate all that? You're going to balloon up at 450 pounds tomorrow. Like, we just think like it's this super food that we just take once, and then we're good. Oh, I already accepted Jesus into my heart. I'm good. I got the bread of life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Baptize me. Shkadoosh. I was getting my hair cut by Julie, who cuts my hair, and she's this Chinese lady, and she's awesome, and we've kind of had this relationship for years because you just talk to people who cut your hair, and you got to do it all the time. So she was asking about our son, who's 3 months old now, and she's like, oh, has he been baptized yet? I'm like, well, no, Julie, not yet. She's like, why not? Well, because we're not Catholic. Like, it's not just, oh, it's a baby, baptize it. I said, we'll dedicate our kids at church, like, if we feel like it. And then, like, when he's old enough to make that decision for himself, like, he can get baptized. And she's like, oh, you different. You different religion. I was like, well, it's Christianity, you know, but we get to make that choice for ourselves. That's the cool part about it. And I just think sometimes we say these prayers and we just think we're good, but Jesus said, you got to feed on me daily. This isn't just like a one prayer fits all thing. This is, what is your source of life going to be from day to day? How often are we feeding Jesus? The crowd came back to Jesus the next morning after they'd had their fill the night before. Why? Because everybody gets hungry again. We all do. We wake up in the morning and they're like, man, I'm hungry. Jesus has the bread. Let's go get some. He knows that we got to feed every day. And they're thinking, man, if Jesus can just call it out of the sky, let's follow him around because I won't have to spend another $300 at Costco ever again. But Jesus redirects their focus. He cares about their physical hunger and being filled. Otherwise, he wouldn't have performed that miracle, and he would have just told them to fast. But he redirects their focus, and he says, you got to come to me every day, and you won't go hungry. Believe in me, and you won't go thirsty. Even when Jesus taught the disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us today our daily bread. It was a daily thing. It wasn't just, thank you for the bread from heaven that just satisfies us now from eternity. He said, daily, you need to eat the living bread. When God gave the manna from heaven in the desert, the Israelites went out every morning to collect it, and those who tried to store more than what they needed for that day found that it rotted in their tent before they could even use it. The Bible actually records that the people who disobeyed God and tried to store more than they needed for their family for that day, when they woke up in the morning, it would be full of maggots and it stunk so bad that they had to throw it out of their tent. What was God trying to say to them? The principle is, your faith in me daily is essential. Don't sit here in fear and think that I'm not going to come back tomorrow, so you just need to hoard as much as you can. I will be back tomorrow, and I'll be your provision. My mercy is brand new every morning. You're always going to get the manna in the morning and the quail at night, so stop it. Don't be spiritual hoarders. It's a poverty mindset. I noticed this when I went to Africa for the first time, and these kids would come and eat lunch with us, and I would wonder why they would pile so much food on their plate. I'm like, they're not even that big. And what they're thinking is, this might be the only time I get to eat in the next week, so I'm going to try to stuff as much of it into my stomach as I can right now. That's a poverty mindset. It's because life has proven to them that they might not eat tomorrow, so they need to eat as much as they can today if it's there. And God is saying, you need to have so much faith in me that every day I'm your daily bread. And we got to get into the exercise of doing it daily, because today's manna won't work for tomorrow. We can never know enough about God. The minute we decide that we're good enough, far enough along, that we don't want to go any further, that our spiritual life will start to rot. It's just the way it goes. You might not notice it right away, but then all of a sudden you wake up one morning and you go, man, I haven't had good food in a long time and it's starting to affect me. It's because Jesus wants that daily encounter with him. We need Jesus every day, and I'm not ashamed to say it. It doesn't make me weak. It makes me humble, and it makes me realize what I need. I need Jesus every day as a pastor. There wasn't just this like anointing oil that came on me one day when all the elders of this church laid hands on me and said, be a pastor now. You're good. It's weird how people think. They think that because I'm a pastor, I've got this special connection with God that nobody else has. It's like, no, you can have it too, but you just got to be disciplined enough. And sometimes I'm not disciplined enough, and I'm running on fumes, and I'm running on empty, and I get cynical, and I get jaded, and I don't lead like I'm supposed to lead. And Jesus gently reminds me, this is a daily thing, Ryan. Stop relying on the revelation that you got last week. Rely on what you're getting today. Amen. And I just have to say this, too. Don't try to eat off somebody else's plate all the time, either. Like, it's okay to grab a couple of bites every now and then. My wife trained me early on, don't take food from me. Like, oh, honey, we got to a restaurant, you know. That looks good. Hey, is it tradesies? Like, you take some of mine, I'll get some of yours, you know. I do the same thing. It's not just my wife. But we need to learn to eat off of our own plate sometimes. Jesus has a plate just for you. He has a place setting just for you. He's inviting you to go eat directly from him. And yes, you can hear from him and you can understand. Your diet, come on, we just live in this age, and I'll just say it. Your diet can't only consist of YouTube videos and good sermons online. And not just good sermons from us either. Oh man, I heard this great message about the bread of life today. I'm good. I feel it. I got the anointing. No, you got to go and eat this for yourself. I'm just sharing with you a little bit of my food. Go do with it what you want. But we think that we can live this spiritual life where we're just feeding off of everybody else's revelation and everybody's plate. Do you know that I read these Christian leadership articles all the time of pastors that get fired from their churches because they're plagiarizing everybody else's sermons? And so leadership comes to him and being like, who are you preaching right now? Well, I got this word. No, you got this word from whoever the popular preacher is of the day, and like, we want your stuff. But the problem is we're getting so used to feeding off of everybody else's plate, we don't think we need the personal relationship anymore. We can just live off everybody else's revelation. But it's not really transforming us. We just become echoes when we're supposed to be a voice. So we got to feed off of our own plates. That's the only way that you're going to see long-term growth for yourself and you're going to see life. John 6, 53 through 58. Jesus, man, if you didn't think he was getting intense enough talking about being the bread of life, then he ends it with this. Listen to this eternal truth. Unless you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have eternal life. Whoa, what? Okay, hold on, Jesus. Like, that's nasty. Eternal life will come to the one who eats my body and drinks my blood, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my body is real food for your spirit, and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my body and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. The Father of life sent me, and he is my life. And in the same way, the one who feeds upon me, I will become his life. Whoa. You know how many people left after this sermon? Lots of people. I'm talking about Jesus following people. They weren't there just to hear the message for the first time. They were like, see you later. All right. You had me at the great I am, but that, you just took it over the top. And so Jesus in that moment. See, here's the thing about Jesus you have to understand. A lot of preachers use like shock value to add to their sermon. Like, a lot of people will read this and think it's just Jesus trying to keep people's attention. Hey, bread of life, you want to know what I really think? You got to eat me and drink my blood. And people are like, whoa, did he just say that? Yes, he did. And he's like, yes, I got him hooked. It's like a pastor who throws in a cuss word every now and then in their message to somehow prove that they're not religious and I guess keep people listening because they're like, what cuss words are you going to use today? You know. Jesus doesn't say statements to embellish stories or make his sermons more flavorful. He just speaks the truth. And so he's seeing that people aren't really getting what he's saying. Like, do you understand the enormity of the fact that you need me every day? And they're just all like, no, yeah, you're good. We love you and you love us and it's going to be awesome. No, you need me every day. In fact, you need to eat my flesh, drink my blood. We need to be so tied together that we're inseparable. That's how much you need me. I need Jesus every day. I need Jesus not just to be a pastor. I need Jesus to be every day to be the man that he's called me to be. To not wallow in my self-pity and worry about finances or worry about my family. I need Jesus every day to be the best father I can be and help my wife throw good birthday parties for my four-year-old, right? At the bouncy house place. Super fun, happy jump, or whatever it's called. I need Jesus every day to be the best husband I can be. And it doesn't mean that I'm perfect, but it just means I know where my source is. And most of the time, what gets us in trouble is not that we stopped loving Jesus. It's not that we decided that Christianity wasn't for us. And it's not that we just decided to be sleazeballs as husbands and fathers and men. Or women for that matter. Whatever makes you a sleazeball. Whatever it is. We stop doing it because we stop going daily to the source. I can't tell you how many times I've told myself, man, I just need to get on fire again. And the Holy Spirit will remind me, well, just do what you used to do. You used to get in my presence every day, and now it's been like a month. What happened to that? So some of it's not a mystery. It's just our discipline and our practice, and are we trusting Jesus every day with our life? Feed on Jesus, he said, and find the life. That spiritual reality is real. People are seeking a lot of things to try and be okay, but they aren't tasting of Jesus, the one thing that can satisfy. So after Jesus spoke this truth, a lot of his followers left. A lot of the disciples said, I don't know if I can do that. And so he asked his closest 12, do you want to leave too? And I love Peter's response. Peter, and I don't think he was just saying this out of pride, this was revelation from the Lord. Peter said, Lord, where else would we go? You carry the words of eternal life. Who else are we going to follow? Even when your words are tough for us to swallow, where else can we go? We know that you're this bread that you're talking about. Oh, man. Is this okay? I don't mean this to be a harsh word. If you're feeling condemned right now about your relationship with Jesus, please don't. I'm just giving you the keys to keep it vibrant and healthy and on fire. Amen. And I am telling you honestly, as one of your pastors, there's days where I'm good and there are days where I miss it, but I just know who I need to go back to for my source on the days where I'm not so good. And I guess that's what makes you a leader in the kingdom of heaven. Just like David. Hey, I might not have it all. I don't have the looks. I don't have the height. I don't even have the right weapons. But what I do know is I know how to get back to the source when I'm feeling afraid, when I'm feeling insecure, when I feel like hiding behind a rock with the rest of everybody else. I just remind myself and I eat of this covenant that I have with this Father who's delivered me so many times before. Amen. See, here's the thing. Jesus is the answer. There will be no other answer. Do you get that? I think even sometimes Christians, they're like waiting. Come on, God. I mean, Jesus is great. Dying on the cross. Yes, my sins are forgiven, but I need other things. And God just says, what other things? Jesus said he was the bread. He was the resurrection and the life. He was the door. He is the gate. He is the light of the world. What else do you need? He said, I am the great I am. There's nowhere else to go. That's why I love Peter. He's like, where else could we go? You are everything in the package. Jesus is God's answer to our hunger and our thirst, and there won't be another answer because there's no need for another answer. Jesus is more than enough. He is the I am. He's the bread of life. You want to know why so many Christians and non-Christians, for that matter, live in depression and without joy? It's because we constantly ask God for things that he's already given us. That will steal your joy. We get to live in joy. The joy of the Lord gets to be our strength when we believe in the one that he sent. I believe that Jesus is my health. I believe that Jesus is my provision. I believe that Jesus has more than enough grace for me to be the man or the woman that he's called me to be, to walk in my destiny, even on the days where I feel completely out of my element. Then you get to walk in joy. But it's when we come to the Father and we constantly ask, God, I need. I'm scum. Baby stepping. I'm doing the work. I'm trying. And he's like, man, you got to stop feeding on the bottle. You got to start eating real food and real drink. And stop asking me for things that I already gave you. That's joy. But you got to believe. You got to fight the good fight of faith. When your giants and when your enemy comes to you and wants to convince you that it's not there, that it hasn't been done, that Jesus was never enough, we say he is. And he always will be, because he told us he is the great I am. He is the God of my right now. And right now he is here, and he's more powerful than you'll ever be. I hate it when I hear people describe like God and Satan as opposites. The yin and the yang. Like, well, there's good, cosmic good and cosmic evil, and they're in this battle. They are not even close to being the same. God created everything, including Lucifer. He created Lucifer to be a worshiping angel. He is one of the created beings. Satan will never even come close to God. They're not opposites. They're not evil twins. They're not even made up of the same DNA. You have the creator and the created, and the creator, the great I am, will always win. And we get to reign with him. But Jesus said, the work for you is to believe. Is this good?
Yes.
All right, will you stand with me? I don't even think we need to end with a worship song today. I'm just going to pray. I just want to pray and release blessing over us to walk in our identities. Yes. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the great I am. You came in the flesh to give your life as a ransom for all of us, that we get to walk in victory. We get to walk in truth. We get to walk completely satisfied in you. And so, God, wherever it is in our lives that we're believing the lies, whatever bread we've been feeding off of that is not satisfying, God, I pray that you would give us grace in this moment to come to you as our source. Though no matter how hard the reality is for us to understand, we need to understand that maybe we've been living in a false reality and you are trying to point us to the right one. And the reality is we need you every day of our lives. This Christian life is impossible without your supernatural power reigning in our hearts and in our lives every day. And so, God, I pray for every person who lives their life based on their reputation, every person who's trying to live their life based on their lifestyle, every person that's trying to do better so that God will like them more. We just break off every single one of those deceptions, and I just proclaim that your truth and your Holy Spirit would bring wisdom and revelation like never before to people's heart, that we truly could understand the word and not just think that it's weird, but to know that to be a part of your kingdom and to be in relationship with you is an everyday thing. And we're humble enough to be able to say, Jesus, I need you every day of my life. And I'm not going to be satisfied with yesterday's leftovers. I'm only going to be satisfied with the fresh word, the fresh bread that you give today. So I speak blessing over every person. I speak a boldness to go after a relationship with you like we never have before. I pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus, the great I am. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you all. Have a great week.